Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the subject, don't judge others. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I think you could properly put in your Bible at this point, no way. More about that in a minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your wonderful love, your mercy, your grace. We know the grace of God has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we are on the threshold of your blessed return. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I pray, Lord, as we get firmly entrenched in these wonderful principles in Romans, that God, you would help us to rejoice in what we have in Christ, and also that we might be faithful in proclaiming the good news of your word to others. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And I pray for everyone here who knows that things are not what they should be in their life. Things are not right. God, I thank you that you're a merciful and gracious God, a forgiving God. And help us, Lord, to get right with you. I thank you, and what we see happen, Lord, will cause us to praise and glorify your wonderful name. And it's in the precious name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Don't judge others. We're on that principles of the righteousness of God, condemnation. And notice, please, it started at chapter 1, verse 18, right after the introduction of the first 17 verses. And it goes to chapter 3, verse 20. And I thought it might be just wise for us at this point, so we're not lost, that we understand there are four sections here. I didn't make them up. They're very clearly developed within this text, as we will point out. There are four sections dealing with who's condemned before God. The ultimate conclusion in chapter 3, 19 and 20 is to prove that everyone is guilty before God. The whole world is condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, says John 3, 18. Now here's what we have so far. Number one, we've already looked at the condemnation of those who reject the revelation of God. And we saw that terrible a consequence of rejection and rebellion. The moment you turn your back on the God of creation, you don't thank Him, you don't honor Him, you don't glorify Him, man, the steps down go pretty rapidly. Before you know it, we hear that terrible, awesome word of God. God gave them up. Three times He said it. And the terrible, tragic consequences is like reading the newspaper in our society. It's a terrible, terrible passage. Many people read it and they say, well, that's not me. Well, it is you in your heart. As we learn the depravity of our hearts, there go we all but for the grace of God. But let's suppose for a moment that you, by your sheer willpower or satanic help, I might add, are able to look like you are good. You're able to program yourself to look pretty churchy, pretty nice. You don't beat up dogs and you help old ladies across the street. You do all of this and you think you're good. You go to church, you're scoring points with God. But let me tell you something. What He's going to deal with in chapter 2 is going to wipe most of us out. Right on the spot. You see, the second thing is condemnation of those who rebuke others while ignoring their own needs. Now don't say you don't do it. The text assumes that that's our natural tendency. Whenever somebody who's really bad comes to your attention, what do we usually do? Do we say, oh no, that's not true? No, instead, we add and embellish it. Well, if you really knew the story. And before we know it, we're doing exactly what this text says is wrong. And we do it. It's so easy to do. Then the third thing we're going to look at is in chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 8. Here's where he hits the religious person, especially the Jews, who were totally committed to the Torah, but missed the heart of the matter. And that is that there's condemnation of those who rely upon their own standards of righteousness. As Paul says in Romans 10, they went about to set their own righteousness. They were self-righteous. They even developed what's called the oral law. They were hedges that were further out than God's law. Many, many things. For instance, the Bible tells us not to do manual labor on the Shabbat. Well, they've carried it to an extreme. You not only cannot write on the Shabbat, you can't touch a pencil. That is stretching the matter a bit. And so right there in that section, we're going to see the condemnation of those who rely on their own standards of righteousness to be acceptable to God. And then finally, we're going to see the condemnation of those who refuse to follow the Lord at all. Pay no attention to Him whatsoever. And verses 9 to 20 is quite an indictment of what we're really like inside. So where we are is in the section condemning those who rebuke others while ignoring their own needs. And it goes from chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 16. We're going to look at just the first three verses. But in these 16 verses, there are four things that make them condemned. Those who rebuke others and at the same time ignore their own problem. What are those four things? We're going to look at one of them tonight. Well, first, it makes them inexcusable before a just God. We'll show you why. Secondly, it makes them insensitive to their own need. You know, when you start judging other people, guess what? You don't see yourself at all. Not at all. You're blind. You got blinders on. And then third, it makes them inattentive to the basis of God's judgment. All of a sudden you think maybe even God needs a vacancy in the Trinity for you to have part there to help God out in judging folks because He gave you the spiritual gift of criticism. No. And the fourth thing, it makes them ignorant of the judgment of God itself. You're not going to get away from this. All things are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. So let's come back and look at where we are tonight in the first three verses under the subject, don't judge others. We're talking about the condemnation of those who rebuke other people while ignoring their own needs. And that makes them inexcusable before a just God. Would you please notice that in chapter 2, verse 1, the word inexcusable, which is in my old King James, it is the exact same word in Greek as chapter 1 and verse 20, the last phrase. So they are without excuse. Isn't that interesting? You can't help but miss it. And of course, if you were reading this as a letter from Paul and not chapter divisions confusing you a little bit, you would see it more clearly. It's like one continuous breath. Well, everybody who rejects the God of creation, they're without excuse. But hey, if you're judging other people, you're without excuse too. In other words, the thought of being without excuse before God is continuing, only with a different kind of a person. This person's very judgmental. And maybe you've run into that kind of person. Usually you can see them every morning in the mirror. Hello. Now we need a little background about judging. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. I don't know how many weeks go by before I get this question, but it's not many. And it comes all the time. Somebody will write or call and say, are we supposed to judge people? I thought you couldn't judge them. And I remember when I was preaching on the sin of homosexuality. We got a lot of Christian folks who wrote and said, you shouldn't judge. The Bible says you shouldn't judge another. And you know, and there it goes. It happens all the time. The moment you stand for something, there's somebody on the side saying, well, you're not supposed to judge. Which in their vocabulary means tolerate everything. You see, there's a difference between judging, rendering verdicts that only God can render, and discernment. There's a big difference, and we're going to show you that very clearly in the Bible. Let's start with the English word, the word judge. There's eight different forms of that word in the Bible. And look at this, 758 times. Relax, we're not going to go over every one of them tonight. 758 times in its eight different forms. And by the way, 201 of those times are in the New Testament. Now, we also have the word discern or discernment. And that's found in its various forms 25 times, of which 9 of them are in the New Testament. And every last one of those are extremely fascinating. We are to discern. We are not to judge. And trying to figure those things out sometimes takes a law degree to understand it. There are two primary Greek words of the New Testament, and I'm not doing this just to give you a Greek lesson, but it's important to see what they are and how they relate to each other. The first word is still used today in Greece, probably one of the most common words in the language, krino. It's used all the time by people. It means to judge. But if you're taking notes, put out to the side of this, if you want to spell it and look it up yourself in a concordance, it's K-R-I-N-O in English letters. Krino. What krino is making a judgment that results in a verdict, a decision. And that's what God tells us not to do. Don't make a decision about somebody's life or their actions or whatever, because you don't know the real truth. God does. And they don't know themselves, because no man knows his own heart. We have no right to make any verdict or decision. That doesn't mean we can't evaluate what somebody has said or done. But we don't make the decision regarding it. That's up to God. Now, the word krino appears 167 times in the New Testament. That is not a small subject. And as I said, it's a very common word. Now listen to the word discern. Dia krino. If you're spelling it out, it's D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. In other words, all you do is add a preposition on the front of it. Dia. Now, dia comes to mean through, a channel of something. And it's put with a lot of verbs, and it comes to mean between two things. You see, what dia krino is, and again, it's used 25 times in the New Testament, it is judging between two things that don't quite go together. It is a person who sees both sides of the issue. It's a person who evaluates every possibility here. And doesn't render a verdict, just understands on the basis of that. For instance, I might look at you, and outwardly I say, now that looks like a fine gentleman there. He really looks nice. You know, he almost looks like a Christian. And then next to him might be a fellow that I think belongs more in a rescue mission. I might say, excuse me, you don't look saved. Well, you see, I've been to the rescue mission. There's a lot of boys down there who really love the Lord. Let me tell you something. See, it's judging by outward appearance, which is also condemned in the Bible, is it not? John 7:24. So you see, discernment is what? Discernment is looking at somebody and saying, you know, I don't know what's really going on in this guy's life. Maybe there's some reasons why he's like he is. Maybe there's some things I don't know, I don't understand. And the more information I've got, the more helpful it is for me to evaluate the situation without rendering a verdict on him. Even if he is a dirty, rotten, depraved sinner, he's looking at one who points a finger at him, and the old thumb's coming right back towards me. Is everybody listening? This is the kind of message you don't want to listen to. Trust me, you don't want to listen to it. You want to sit there and think of something else. God help me, because it's going to drive you batty. The truth of the matter is you and I have a natural habit of judging one another. I dare say we have done it on the way in tonight. Hello. You met somebody and you've already come to the conclusion. For instance, I met this brother down here on the row on the end of the aisle. He has a tie on. I met him and right away I said, you just come from work? Now there's an assumption that this man wears a tie to go to work and he didn't get home to take it off, which is what most normal people do. Excuse me? That's a judgment. Maybe most normal people wear ties to bed, for all I know. All I'm saying is, isn't it interesting? We make judgments all the time about everything. Guy drives up in a new car. You know this old car doesn't hardly function. You got a new car. Hey, you got a new car. Wonder what he did. Rob a bank? I mean, I know his time. I don't understand. You know, and then I find out somebody gave it to him. Well, then there's probably something there you don't know, you know. You see, we all have this natural tendency to make conclusions about everything. And it's not easy to deal with this at all. Now, the noun, krisis, means judgment, and it refers, interestingly, to the decision and the verdict that's already been rendered. That's why you and I can't make a judgment on anything according to the Bible. Do you know who makes the judgment? God does. God makes all the judgments. And you know, even in the sense of what we do in our own legal system and our courts, hopefully our judges have diakrino in order that the law under the authority of God, who makes the judgment of what's right and what's wrong, can be applied and a verdict can be rendered on the basis of what? Discernment. Is everybody listening? And that's why we need godly judges, don't we? Men who know the Lord and men who have wisdom from God, who trust the Lord, who are going to have discernment. Because let me tell you, sometimes people lie. Have you noticed? They're deceitful. Not you. Why, you always tell the truth, don't you? Fella came up to me just last weekend. He said, "Hey, you put on a little weight, haven't you?" I got mad. Not even thinking about when was the last time he saw me, which turned out when I just started in the ministry. He hadn't seen me for like 40 years. He said, "Hey, you put on a little weight." I said, "I'm losing weight, thank you." He said, "Hey, help me, brother, help me, you know what I mean?" And here I am making a big, heavy-duty judgment. Now, personally, I don't think that's a good idea to come up to people and say, "Hey, put on a little weight, haven't you? Get a little frumpy around the edges, aren't you?" No, I don't think that's a good thing to do. But on the other hand, notice that my reaction to him was also a judgment. You see, I don't want to be just facetious here. We got a serious problem. God wouldn't talk about it so much in the Bible if it was not a common problem among all of us. And did you know that the enemy uses that attitude of us, judging everybody, making decisions, he uses that to defeat and discourage you and to put you down and to keep you from ever being what God wants you to be. Kind of interesting. You can get so discouraged and defeated by this simple thing called judging others. Well, there's a lot of interesting things. Let's just talk for a moment about God. The Lord is called the righteous judge in 2 Timothy 4:8. And he will be making all the decisions in the future, the Bible says, as well as now. In Hebrews 12:23, it calls God the judge of all. Jesus is called in Acts 10:42, the judge of the quick and dead, the living and dead. In John 5:22, it says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." In verse 27 of John 5, it says, "He hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. The same book. Romans 14, verse 10. The question is asked in this verse, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat," not of your opinion, not of your view or your friends or your church, the judgment seat of Christ. The same thing is in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Tells us we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that are done in the body, whether good or bad. He is the judge. In Psalm 50, verse 6, it says, "God is judge himself." We're also told in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is a judge, a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, something you and I can't judge, either of ourselves or anybody else. I don't know your motives, and you don't know mine. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes, who will bring to light all the hidden counsels of the heart." All those things we don't know about ourselves and other people will one day be brought to light by He and He alone, who knows what really is the truth about us all. I sometimes say to young pastors who I see a little bit uptight, because I know what it's like, and I've been like way and often get into that problem even today. But you can get very uptight in your role as a pastor. And I sometimes say to them, "Don't take yourself so seriously. And that is like anathema. That is like, no, that's not right, is it? You know, the thing is, we're to take God seriously, not yourself. And a lot of pastors get a little shaky when I say to them, you know, you can be replaced. Because they're already worried about it. So you understand, you can get on edge. So what happens is, you learn to perform. Hello? You don't mind me talking about this, do you? It doesn't mean that every pastor has this problem. Sometimes the longer we're a pastor, the more we realize, you know what? I ought to just relax. God's in charge. You know, but sometimes pastors are real uptight. Real uptight. They don't like criticism. They get it all the time, but they don't like it. And you can never judge as to who's right and who's wrong. Why? Well, let me show you. Many churches have cards in the racks, you know, and you can make comments out. Supposedly for prayer and praise, but instead it's usually criticisms. Something like this goes. It's too hot in here. I'm not coming back unless somebody turns the temperature down. Same service. It's too cold in here. You're freezing us to death. Same service. Now what do you do? So the pastor's taking this on himself. So what does he do? Get a group of guys to handle this. You guys handle that. Okay? And then he worries the rest of his life how they handle it. Unbelievable. I went to a church in the Midwest and they were in such pain. I couldn't figure out what was wrong. And I found out from the pastor that they were arguing over what color to paint the basement walls. Half of the church wanted green for growth. The other half wanted blue for God and the heavens. And they were literally developing arguments from the Bible based on green or blue. And so in the middle of my message, we were going nowhere in this service, I can tell you now. That right now, it was just a terrible meeting. So I just stopped. I shut my Bible and I said, look, we're not going to have a meeting here at all unless we get straight on what to paint the bathroom or the basement walls. And they all just like panicked. How could he dare bring this up in the middle of a message? And I said, I want to solve this problem right now. I said, can anybody here paint? And a little old man raised his hand in the back row. He was a painter. I said, good. You paint the walls down there, whatever you want. I suggest black for the carnality and sin here. But you paint it whatever you color that you want it, and then the rest of us are going to criticize you the rest of your life. Now, I don't recommend that as a solution to all church problems. But everybody, they had been fighting each other for so long and making all kinds of judgments. And it hit everybody in a funny way. You know how it does? And the whole church cracked up laughing. And before long, they were hugging each other and crying and asking for forgiveness. And we had a revival over that whole thing, which shows that God can bless in spite of us and not because of us. Oh, if I told people the way to have a revival is to paint the wall black, they wouldn't believe me. But anyway, the point is that all those judging attitudes, what do? They tear us down. They keep us from the Lord. Our focus gets off of Him. And we're all uptight about everything under the sun. All the judgments and evaluations of people. I came out of the service as a young pastor. I love short sleeve shirts. I'm wearing a long sleeve because they told me years ago to do it. Because people don't like to look at your nude arms. I couldn't believe it. I'm preaching in this church as a young pastor, and when I had a coat on. When I raised my hand, the coat went down, and of course there wasn't any shirt sleeve there. And this elderly lady came up to me after the service. She said, lift your arms. I lift them up, and my coat dropped down. She says, I don't want to come here one more Sunday and see those nude arms. I felt terrible. The next morning in the office was a set of three long sleeve shirts she bought for me. And I started wearing them. Now I ask you, was she judging? Or am I judging her motive as to why she did? I don't know. You understand, folks, you can't get away from this. I'll use the silliest illustrations I can so that I don't step on anybody's toes. The truth is, it's going on day after day after day. I see it in my life. I see it in yours. And everybody's making judgments about everything. And so I pick up my Bible, and it says, you're inexcused, inexcusable, without excuse, whoever you are that thinks you can judge somebody else. That hurts. That hurts big time. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I know some of you are worried about when we're getting into the outline. This is just introduction. Chapter 7, Matthew. Don't judge others. This is probably the passage people use when they go to Romans 2. In fact, I think every commentary on Romans that I have, and I have a lot of them, they all use this verse when you start reading Romans 2. Here's what it says. First five verses. Judge not. There isn't anything else there, is there? No qualifying statement. No conditional clauses, no explanations or defense. Flat out, judge not. The Greek text is so organized that in English it would say, stop judging. Meaning it's our natural tendency, it goes on all the time. Stop it, God says, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, this great big beam, this plank that's in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye, that little speck? No, it's really the other way around. I'm surprised no one just stopped me right there. I did that purposely. You and I both know we think there's a speck in our eye and a giant beam coming out of the brother's eye. Amen? Why, he's got enormous problems. If you knew what was going on, if you knew that guy, you would not believe it. Why, it's a miracle of God's grace he could even be in his church. Excuse me? That's not a speck in your eye. That is a gigantic beam sticking out and you look ridiculous. You know, Jews love exaggerated parables and stories. They love it. Hyperbole. Very common among Jewish parables. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in the brother's eye and consider not the beam that's in your own? How will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye and behold a beam's in thine own eye? Now look what God calls you. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam, the log, out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, honestly, as we look at why we're told not to judge, is it not the fact that it makes us blind to our own faults? You see, the argument of Paul in Romans is that we're all condemned when we rebuke others, because what happens is we ignore our own needs. It makes us blind to our own faults, and we're condemned because we're judging other people as though somehow we are better? But we're not as bad as they are? Wow. In John 7:24 that I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Obviously, we're wrong when we ever draw conclusions based on outward appearance. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. A good illustration of this is brought out by James in chapter 2 of his epistle. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become, what does it say? Judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Be very careful about this attitude of judging other people, even as it relates to respect of persons. You like your kind. You respond to your group. And somebody who doesn't quite meet the standards of your, quote, homogeneous unit is somehow outside the fold of your relationship and love and ministry. Be very, very careful. The Bible tells us in Romans 14:13, let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In Colossians 2:16-17, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of the Shabbat days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." James 4:12 asks the question, "Who art thou that judgest another?" These are just samplings of the volume that's in the New Testament against judging other people. Now, one thing I concluded, and we'll look at the first three verses here in a moment. One thing I concluded about the Bible evidence on judging, the first thing that hit me was, this must be a biggie on God's list or he wouldn't talk about it so much. I thought about how we often put other things big on God's list that may be mentioned only four or five times. But here is one thing mentioned over and over again in God's Word, and we treat it lightly. It's like a game. Like somehow we're not doing wrong. It's like what we do every day. And God says, stop it. You have no right to do that. I wonder what love would be released in our midst if we stopped judging each other completely. We hinder the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit. This can happen in a marriage, in a family, at work. It's amazing what can happen. Let's go to Romans 2 now. There are three things I want to point out to you about the condemnation of those who rebuke others while ignoring their own deeds, which makes them inexcusable before a just God. Three things. Number one, from verse 1, their practices condemn them. Their practices condemn them. You know, I don't want to read this. I really don't. I don't want to teach this because I know it's very convicting. On the other hand, I want to teach it because it's God's Word and I know we ought to hear it. But I know how convicting this is. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, we have a clear indication that if you are judging other people, you are probably guilty of the same thing. And how many people say with such pride and arrogance, oh no, 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 that's not me. I wouldn't be like him, let me tell you. As time rolls on, we wind up being guilty of the very thing that we accuse somebody else of. You see, you don't get away with this with God. We're inexcusable. Why? Look at this. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? For thou that judgest doest the same things. In other words, you know what makes a person judgmental? They already are doing it themselves. That makes you judgmental. We now know, just from a psychological point of view, that people will do this as a self-protection thing. That they become very critical and judgmental of others because there's something wrong inside. And I've seen Christians do this. It's like no one can please them. No pastor preaches right. No church is exactly what they want. And what you don't know is that inside there's a problem that's causing this outward veneer of judgmentalism, of seeing everything that's wrong before you see anything that's right. Folks, it's a sickness. It's a cancer. And it can tear your Christian life to pieces. It'll keep you from really praising God to where you have to fake it because it's not real inside. Because you are guilty of the same thing. And though it hasn't come out yet, let me tell you, God makes it clear it's already in every one of our hearts. We're always judging. That's why God said stop doing it, because He knows we do it. We're making judgments of everybody in every relation, and people when they say things, well, you know, she's only doing that because she wants to, you know. And before you know it, we're guilty of the exact same thing that we're condemning. Their practices condemn them. To me, it's very interesting that the word condemn in verse 1 is our word krino with a preposition kata, K-A-T-A, meaning down. It means judge down. You never judge up, you always judge down. Did you know that? You don't look at somebody and say, you know, they don't look like much, but I'm sure they're really terrific, probably really fantastic underneath that veneer. You don't do that. You always judge down when you judge. Make somebody a little less than what they really are. I see a danger when somebody comes up with a blessing and they say, Oh, I tell you, God blessed me the other day. You just cannot believe. And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I'll bet. Yeah, the reason why you're saying that, I mean, you're stretching it. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I can tell, you know, the way you're talking about it. Yeah, oh, yeah, praise God. Yeah, it's wonderful to hear that. Sure. Yeah. And in your heart, you're going away with a bad attitude. Like, who do they think they are? I'm always walking around. They're just trying to snow people. That's all they're doing. Do you see what's happening to you? Folks, this goes on. It is like a sickness. It's a disease among people that needs to be rooted out by the Spirit of God. God hates this stuff. He says, who do you think you are to judge anybody? These people were made in the similitude and likeness of God, says James. You never have a right to put anybody down, and yet we do it. And I think we all sense when it happens, if we're walking with the Lord, shame, embarrassment. Why did I say that? Why did I think that? I have no right to make those judgments. And God says so over and over again, but people are doing it all the time. Go to 2 Samuel 23, and let me give you a couple classic illustrations of Romans 2, 1. 2 Samuel 23. You condemn in other people what you wind up being guilty of yourself. I condemned a friend for eating ice cream. Because he said he was on a diet. I was just trying to, you know, help him. Right. You know the real truth is, I wanted every ounce of that ice cream he had. I love ice cream. But you think I was going to give him the privilege of knowing that? You see? Condemn is judging down. Oh, by the way, the same word is in Romans 8:1. I love this. There is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ never judges down on you. Instead, He constantly lifts you up. You don't deserve it, but He says, you're a treasure. You're a jewel. You're a delight to my heart. You're precious. I call you darling. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a blessing to my heart. God never talks down or puts you down. He lifts you up. Praise the Lord. You might fall 7 times in a day, like Proverbs says, but there's the Lord to lift you up. Boy, that we would learn from the heart of the Lord. To lift people, to build them, don't tear them down. But we're often guilty of that which we're condemning in somebody else. Here's an illustration. Remember this one? 2 Samuel 23. That isn't correct. That isn't correct. Back to chapter 12. There we go. Excuse me, not 23, 12. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. Remember this story? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and set up the murder of her husband. He said unto him, here's the prophet to David. There are 2 men in one city, one rich, another poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. It grew up together with him. In other words, he really loved that lamb. And with his children, it did eat of his own food and drank of his own cup. Now, this is really one of the family, this little lamb. And lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Hey, Nathan knows how to tell a story, doesn't he? This poor little man, his little lamb, it's all he had. Boy, he loved that lamb. It was right there at the table with him. And he would hold him. It was just like a child to him. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come to him. Watch this. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he'll restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity. And Nathan said to him, you're the man. Whoops. Classic illustration. You judge other people. You're condemning yourself because you'll wind up doing the very same thing or have already done it, and that's why you got so angry. Wow. How about John 8? Do you remember that one? John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. The woman taken in adultery. Talk about a judging situation. They said, we caught this woman in the very act. Verse 4, John 8. Moses said, we should stone her. Now, what are you going to say? See, they already knew that Jesus had kindness and love and mercy and forgiveness toward people. So they're testing him, putting him against the Moses law. This they said, tempting him, verse 6, that they might have to accuse him. What did Jesus do? He stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Go ahead. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, folks, I do not know, neither does anybody know what he wrote on the ground. There's lots of views. The one I liked the most, I think it was from J. Vernon McGee. He said there was no doubt in his mind as an old man that he wrote the names of all those fellows on the ground. Maybe he did. I don't know. Because he said he thought every one of them had already known about this woman. How did they catch her in the act without knowing where she was? And how that, you know, the whole thing is just incredible. But without dealing with that, verse 9 says, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. A little more wisdom in the upper years, until there wasn't anybody there but the woman and Jesus. Boy, what a story. And what an illustration. You can sometimes, without realizing it, be critical and judgmental of somebody, of something that is your own problem. It doesn't protect you like you think to put others down and to be critical of them. It doesn't protect you at all. In fact, it gives the enemy a base of operation to defeat you. Be careful. Be very careful. Number two, back to Romans 2. The first thing that makes them inexcusable, we understand their practices condemn them. That's why they're without excuse. The second thing you notice is in verse 2, the principle of God's judgment will condemn them. Verse 2. Why? Well, look at it carefully. What does it say? Verse 2. But we are sure, that's the Greek oidamen, meaning we know, there's no doubt about it. It isn't a knowledge by experience, it's a knowledge by fact. Everybody knows it. It's in the Torah. We know that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth against them which commit such things. You're not getting away with it. God's judgment is according to truth. It always has been. Psalm 9 verse 4 speaks of God sitting on his throne and it says, judging right. He never makes a mistake. In Psalm 9 verse 7 and 8 it says he will judge the world in righteousness. In Psalm 96:13 it says he'll judge the world with righteousness and his people with his truth. In Revelation 19:2 the scene is heaven and all heaven shouts, for true and righteous are his judgments. The principle of God's judgment will condemn them. Why? Because it's always according to truth. What's the real truth about any situation? We sometimes say when two people don't get along, well, there's always three sides to this story. The one guy's side, the other guy's side, and what the truth is before God. And how true that is. But I want you to understand that when God makes a judgment, it's always according to truth. You haven't fooled him at all. He knows the truth about it from beginning to end. There's not one thing missing in God's evaluation. He knows everything about you. He knows when you're trying to snow people. He does. Many of you have heard my story of this brother, in fact, some of you know him, but he's in thermonuclear science work. In fact, he's way above whatever I'm trying to figure out what he does, but he's up there in the, you know, the ivory tower somewhere. But we were all standing outside of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa after service, a bunch of guys, we were talking, and he got into this thermonuclear whatever he's talking about. There wasn't anybody, including myself in that group, that knew one thing about what he's talking about. He just kept telling, going on and on, you know, and then the fission thing goes out of the one. I'm sure there are people that understand that, but we didn't. But we're all going around like, oh, yeah, really great. Yeah, sure, you know. We're all standing around. Not one of us knows anything. He finally runs down, and I turned to him and I said, is that all you got? And he kind of smiled. He looked at me and he said, I've already told you more than I know. And I thought, that's an honest man. We're always doing that. But we're not fooling God. You see, God always judges according to truth, whatever the truth was. God knew why you put somebody down. God knew why you gave that bad little remark. It was just a cutting little statement, wasn't it? But God knows the real truth and knows why you did it. He knows everything about it more than even you and I do. We don't know ourselves, but God says He knows us. And Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, which tells us the heart is deceitful, says the Lord knows the heart and the reins of the heart. The innermost motives and intents of the heart, God knows every one of them. His judgment is always according to truth. And that's why He tells us, don't judge anyone, ever. You say, well, then we don't need the legal system. No, 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 that's not talking about that. As a matter of fact, it's important everybody in the legal system also not become that kind of a person. Very dangerous arena to do that. Instead, we must discern the facts. What are the facts of these cases? What really happened? But when you begin to make a judgment on either outward appearance or something else, you're doing wrong. I was out at Chino Prison not too long ago speaking, and I love to do this when I'm in prison, but I asked all the guys there, I said, how many of you guys are here and you never did anything wrong? You're here unjustly. Well, they all raised their hands, you know. I said, okay, I understand. I said, now I want the guys to really tell the truth. How many of you are here and you never did anything wrong? They all raised their hand again, you know. And I said, well, one thing we know, you're all a bunch of liars. They all laugh. One guy yelled out and says, you know, we like you, David. It just seems like you belong in here with us. I think it was a compliment, but I have never really been quite sure, you know. But I like those boys in prison. You know, that's where sometimes you learn what it means to really walk with God if you really want to live for the Lord. It's not easy there. But you talk about judging, man. But we do it outside of prison as well, that's for sure. Let's come to verse 3, the third thing. You see, their practices condemn them, and therefore they're inexcusable. And the principle of God's judgment will condemn them, because it's according to truth, and that will show them that without excuse, they don't have a leg to stand on. But the third thing is really interesting. The possibility of escaping God's judgment is a fallacy of our own thinking. Let me repeat that again. The possibility of escaping God's judgment, when you become critical of others, you don't think you're going to get the same thing? Jesus said in Matthew 7, whatever judgment you make of somebody, you're going to get the same thing. Sometime, somewhere, it's going to come back to you. You see, the possibility of escaping God's judgment, oh, I didn't really mean or whatever. Excuse me, that's a fallacy of our own thinking. I read in verse 3, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man? And the point, by the way, in Greek grammar is, yes, you do, and you do it all the time. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? You put them down, you see their problems, but you do the same, that you somehow are going to escape the judgment of God? It won't happen. It won't happen. Turn to Psalm 50, please. Psalm 50. I have a little devotional book by an old-time evangelist. It's kind of fun. I knew him real well, and he died many, many years ago. But he has a little saying every day. And kind of cute, this week when I was studying this, one of his days, devotional, said, anytime you think something that someone else has done is wrong, it's probably a good barometer that you are wrong. Now, you know, I got to think. You know what I thought? This is the funniest thing about it. I thought, the guy didn't study his Bible. That's a stupid statement. Because, you know, sometimes people are wrong. I mean, that is, and here I am doing it. And then I realized what I was doing, and I just started cracking up laughing. Because I wound up doing the very thing that I'm trying to say. Well, he didn't know what he was saying by that. That's such a dumb statement. I mean, it's obviously there are people who do wrong. And why is it a barometer that you're doing wrong? And I'm sitting there going nuts over what he said, all upset about this little dinky devotional. And I'm thinking, David, You got the problem. You're ragging on this poor man who's now dead. Why don't you just read the devotional and move on, okay? Do you have to make a federal case out of it? When I started out in my family, we're going to have family devotions. Man, you're talking about a hot kid out of school. I got Hebrew and Greek running out of my ears. I thought it'd be great to do some word studies at the table with my family. Bad idea. We're going to do a little study in the Greek language here and show you the intricacies of this Hebrew word. And all my kids want to do, well, you shut up so we can eat. You know, and I thought I was really doing good. You know, finally, it dawned on me, it isn't working. So, first thought, well, you know, my family really isn't walking with the Lord. I got to pray about this, get them straightened out here. Something's wrong. You understand? We wound up, by the way, reading our daily bread. It just worked for everybody, so that was it. But the truth of the matter is, I like the word studies, but, you know, that didn't mean everybody else is going to be thrilled. Oh, good, we're going to study one Greek word for one solid hour. Oh, I can hardly wait. Look, some folks don't want to hear that. But you see, the problem is that you and I, we make judgments based on our own beliefs, our own opinions, our own experiences, and we don't even realize we're doing it. And God says, stop all that. Stop it. You're not going to escape judgment either for thinking that somehow your evaluations are better than somebody else. They're more accurate. No, only God knows the truth. In Psalm 50, please. Very interesting. You got to get the context of this, but I think we can get it in verse 20 and 21. He's talking about the wicked who think that they can just say all the right words, but they really have a different heart. And in verse 20, he says, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. This is probably James 4:11's quote. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. In other words, your brother. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. God didn't say anything. Let you get away with it. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, like I'm somehow with you, and I'm going to sweep it under the rug. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. There's a clear statement from God. I'm not like you. Someday you're going to pay a price. If you don't get right with the Lord, you don't confess and forsake this and seek forgiveness of what you've said, what you've done, and all your evaluations of people that have been hurtful and tearing them down. If you don't stop and get right with the Lord, guess what? God's going to see to it that you experience the same kind of consequences. His judgment is according to truth, and we will not escape getting His judgment in our own life. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to what the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, you could really count on it, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and it did, then how shall we escape? There's our same thought from Romans 2. Romans 1:20, you reject the God of creation without excuse. Romans 2, you try to judge other people. You think you could escape? No way. And here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In other words, you're not going to escape. Go over to Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12, 25 to 29 says exactly the same thing. That God's judgment is not going to sweep things under the rug. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, there it is again, they're without escape. If they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken, let us have grace. Grace gives us what we don't deserve, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The point is, you do not escape God's judgment. And then I read in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I say to myself, wait a minute. If I don't escape the judgment of God, if that's a fallacy in human thinking, I somehow can get away with it, then how can you explain that there isn't any judgment or condemnation of those that are in Christ? And you know the awfulness of what my Lord bore for me comes right into my focus. You see, my sin was judged by my blessed Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, all the wrath of God against my sin and yours was laid on him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. No, God didn't sweep your sin under the rug. And if that's what you think by believing in Jesus Christ, you're crazy. No sin, your sin, my sin, was judged by God when Jesus died on that cross. He took it for me and for you. And I say hallelujah now that I'm free because of it. How about you? I rejoice in the conclusion of Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation of those that are in Christ. Not because I don't demonstrate every day that I deserve condemnation. Not because I really don't prove in my life that I deserve the judgment of God. Because I do every single day. And I wound up doing what God tells me not to do. And were it not for the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ at the cross, there'd be no hope for me or for you. I would face the eternal consequences of my sin and be judged and be in hell forever. Were it not for the fact that he took it all on himself. And the pinnacle of that moment was when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore my sin. He took my judgment. And he who believes on him is not judged anymore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are in our hearts that you're in charge. Because if any of us would be in charge, it'd be a mess real quick. We are always doing that which we don't want to do, as Paul wrote. And frustrated by the whole process, and we wind up being critical of other people when we don't want to do it. With our minds we serve God, but in our flesh we serve sin. And Lord, we need your help. We understand why Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Thank you that Jesus took our place when he died on that cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We are now free and no longer under judgment because he took our place and he was judged. All the wrath of God was laid on him. He paid it all, and all to him we owe. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people. I know every one of us who know the Lord and are sensitive to your word have no doubt that Paul's words are very true, and we see it often. But some of us here may not really have assurance, not really have peace that things are right between us and God, and we deserve to be condemned for our self-righteous attitudes and our constant ignoring of the God who made us. But Lord, thank you that Jesus took our place. He died for us, died for our sins. And Lord, I pray that people here who are not really sure of their own relationship to you might turn to you before it's too late. They might put their trust in the only one who can save them from themselves, from sin, from death, from hell itself. Thank you, Lord, for what you can do. You can take us from darkness into light, from death to life in a moment of time. You can set us free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the lust of the flesh, that we can stop this. You wouldn't tell us to stop all this judging unless it were possible. And oh, how we grieve your Spirit when we do it. We make judgments of people and we hurt them by our attitudes. God, set us free to walk in the Spirit, to know His power in our life, to know the joy of giving it all to you, laying it at your feet. So, Lord, I pray that you just help a lot of us who are believers also to lay this at your feet. And where you put your finger on something, or someone came into our mind's eye and attention toward whom we've had very bad judgments, God, help us to get that right. To first get it right with you and that place where we can be alone and pour out our hearts to you. But then, Lord, help us to go to the people that we've said something to or done something to. Help us, Lord, to seek their forgiveness that we might walk in the joy and peace that is ours in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.